you'd like to follow along, our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Micah, Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?
You have surely noticed around our building at various places these little red boxes that are mounted on the wall. Those boxes will say something like, in case of fire, pull. You don't need to pull unless there's a fire, because we've had them checked just recently. They're working. But what good would those boxes do if they were not connected to the fire department? Would there be any benefit to pulling the handle on that box? And of course, the answer is no. The fire department is who will put out the fires, not the box. The box is our means of accessing the help that we need. Same way with prayer. A lot of people say, well, I need all the prayers I can get, and that's true in a sense. But let's never forget that it's God that does what needs to be done. Prayer is that box on the wall that says I need help. Prayer is our way of accessing God and saying, Lord, look down on this situation. Here is someone that needs your help. I need your help. And may we always give God the glory for what happens when he answers our prayers. And today I look around and I see a lot of evidence of prayers that have been answered the way we ask. Now there are those times, of course, where God doesn't answer our prayers the way we wish, and we still give him glory nonetheless. But to look around and see Dave Clark and Cheryl Chernesky and others, I mean, who knew that hip replacement was now a drive-through surgery? Monday she had that surgery, and here she is doing well. But we are so blessed with God's power and help, and we're so thankful that many of you pull that station and say, Lord, there's somebody here that I love that needs your help, but it is God that deserves all the glory. And that's why we've gathered today, to give him thanks, to give him praise, and to say, Lord, teach us your ways. We're so glad to see you. So glad to have any of you that are visiting with us, and there are those among us, and hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. We would love to see you, love for you to come often if you can, and all of you, come back and be with us again this evening, as has already been said. We're going to be looking at a different kind of lesson this evening that I've entitled Dreaming with God. Dreaming with God. Now, this is not the kind of dream you have in your sleep, so I want you to be warned ahead of time. But there's some things that I think are worthy of thought, and let's come together and talk about dreaming with God. And I really hope to see a lot of you for that service. But it's good to be with you today. I know a lot are traveling, a lot will be traveling, and keep all of us in your prayers as well who will be traveling. But let's get our Bibles out now. Let's turn our attention to the Word of God. And we'll find some things there that will help us greatly, I know. In the back of most vehicles, there is a spare tire. And we don't even think about it until we have a flat tire. And thankfully, that doesn't happen as often as it once did. But how many of us, and let's be honest now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, how many of us have a spare gift wrapped and ready, just in case somebody shows up with a gift that we weren't expecting, and we, you know, it's kind of an awkward moment. Oh, yeah, wait a minute, I've got your gift over here. Haven't put the tag on it yet, but here, I was thinking of you. And thus, well, I know I have had that experience likely you have as well. But the idea is that we want to respond. We want to show how much we appreciate their love, their care, their generosity, and therefore we want to give back. That's a good thing. Last week we talked about God's gift to me. Now there's a lot of gifts that God has given all of us. We looked at numerous passages on that. God has been so super abundant in his blessings on us. And yet there is one gift that stands out above all others, and that is, of course, his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what are we going to do in response? How are we going to respond to that great love of God? Is there anything that I am prepared to bring to God? Have I given him a proper gift today? And what about tomorrow and the rest of my life? And so today we're going to respond to the lesson last week, God's gift to me, by thinking about my gift to God. And you're included in that pronoun, my. So let's look at that idea and let's talk about what can we give? What would be right to give back to the Lord with all that he has done for us? Now, first of all, let's talk about giving gifts for one who has everything. Have you ever had that problem? Giving gifts for somebody that has everything. And this is not an unusual kind of advertising campaign. I went on the internet, I Googled the idea, and there was just a lot of things I could have chosen from. Here is one of them. But they often say, are you trying to find something for the person that has everything? Well, here it is. Well, obviously, they don't have everything if they have given you a new idea. With God, that's absolutely true. God has everything. And let's just remind ourselves of that. Let's go to two or three passages. Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And here's a great place to see that idea, because God truly does have everything, and he says so himself. Psalm 50, and we'll begin in verse 7 and read through verse 12. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. That wasn't the problem. They were still coming to the temple over and over again with all of their gifts. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. So somebody that has everything, well, that's really God. That really is true of him. It's not of any other person, but with God, he does own it all. And so as we're thinking, you know, what can I give God in return? What thing could I give him? Because he doesn't need our gifts. Well, let's look at another passage. Go to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. And look at verses 6 to 11. Malachi 1, 6 to 11. And again, here were people that were coming to God with gifts, but what kind of gifts? And that's the subject now. Malachi 1, beginning in verse 6, God says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And the idea that I get from that is, number one, we are to honor God. Anything that we attempt to bring to God as a response to His goodness to us ought to show honor. And yet God says, look at what you're bringing to me. You're bringing animals that are blind. How valuable are they? How much will they bring at the local stock market? And an animal that is lame, an animal that is sick, nobody's going to pay you anything for that. And yet you're giving them to me? What kind of honor is that? And so again, you see the idea, what can we bring to God? I mean, He's done so much for us. Am I bringing Him something from the salvage store? Is that the way I approach God? And then in Acts 17, verse 25, we talked about this briefly last week, this marvelous statement of how God is to us. Acts 17 and verse 25, and listen to what he says there. He says, nor is God served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God gives us everything, the most vital gifts. And he doesn't need us to serve him. It's not like, you know, if I don't show up, God says, well, what am I going to do? Tim is not there. I don't know how I'm going to get along without him. It's not that. God doesn't need us to serve him. And yet there is this call to respond to him, to bring something to him. Because look at all he's done for me. I've got to bring something to him. This morning in our class, Everson referred to Matthew chapter 2. At the birth of Christ and these magi that came from the east, wise men, we've called them through the years. And here were men that knew something great had happened. The king of Israel had been born, and they wanted to show honor. And listen to what it says in Matthew 2, verse 11. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we could talk a long time about those gifts, but let me just simply tell you what D.A. Carson says in the Zondervan Study Bible. He says these are gifts fit for a king. They are gifts fit for a king. Myrrh and frankincense, beautiful spices and incense. And gold, of course, valuable. And obviously they were commended for that, because later we're told that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, told them not to go back the way they came, warned them about going back to Herod. And so God obviously accepted those gifts and approved what they did. So here we know there are gifts that we can bring, but what does that say to us? What lesson do we learn about our giving based on these passages? And so that brings us to the main part of this lesson, and that is what God wants me to give Him. What does God want me to give Him? Now, after looking at the passage in Malachi, and after looking at what these magi brought to Jesus when He was just a child, what do we get from that? Are we to bring something that is lavish and expensive? Is that what's always required on our part? I don't think so. I think sometimes it is very appropriate to give lavishly, generously, of course. But what's God want us to get from this? Well, let's go back to Psalm 50. Let's go back to Psalm 50 and look again at that passage. We didn't go quite far enough, and so let's do just that. Psalm 50, and you remember we read verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. In other words, God says, I have everything that I need. But then he goes on in verses 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And you see what he's looking for there, obviously, is a relationship. An acknowledgement that, Lord, I need what you have given me. That's what thanksgiving is. Thanksgiving is a way of saying, you have blessed me with so much, and Lord, I thank you for that. I need that. Give us this day our daily bread, and thank you for what you've already given. And then he goes on and says, perform the vows that you have made. Whatever it is that you said, I will do this for you, Lord, if you will bless me in this way. And often we just forget about that vow. We say, well, things are better now. I can just forget about that vow. And God says, no, I take it very seriously. Perform that vow. And then he went on and says, call upon me in trouble. In other words, don't turn to other sources. And especially in that day and time, idols. Look to me as your help. And so obviously God is looking for a relationship. That's what we can bring to God, not just a token gift, something to satisfy him and then I go back to my life. No, he's looking for a relationship. And that is what we should look at. Go back to Micah that we heard read to us earlier. Micah chapter 6, Micah 6 verses 6 to 8, and one of the classic statements in the Bible of what God expects. I mean, we could go way overboard and it still wouldn't please God. What then is he looking for? Micah 6, beginning in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves, a year old. And then it's like he's thinking, well, that's not enough. Maybe it needs to be even more than that. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And you see, it could just spiral completely out of control. And then this answer is given in verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Those are everyday activities. It's not just a matter of coming to a birthday party and saying, here's my gift, I hope you like it, now I'm gone. No, these are everyday gifts. To love justice, kindness, to walk humbly with our God is something that we do all the time. And again, you see, it is that relationship that God is looking for, that everyday lifestyle. And here's an interesting passage to consider. Proverbs 14 and verse 31. Proverbs 14 and verse 31. Do you really want to honor God? Then listen. It says, this is how you can honor God. Proverbs 14 and verse 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. He's not talking about the needy man there. He's talking about honoring God. And that means that if I open up my heart, if I open up my wallet, if I open up my pantry, whatever it is that I can do to help that poor person, I am honoring God. And you see, again, that shows a relationship. We're learning what God is like, what God values. And even though it may be uncomfortable to us, it requires somewhat of a sacrifice on our part. Yet I want to do that, to honor God. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, let's make sure that we understand the background of everything that we bring to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, and he is talking here again in a passage like Micah 6. Well, what if I do this? What if I do that? And it gets more and more until verse 3. If I give away all that I have And if I deliver up my body to be burned, if I become that burnt offering, is that going to please God? And he says, if I don't have love, I gain nothing. I must always do what I do for the Lord in love. Love for him, love for the people that he has created. I must develop this daily, constant attitude of love that prompts all of my giving. And so what does God want most? What can I bring to the Lord? What gift can I pull out of the closet and say, Lord, I'm just now thinking about how much you've blessed me. Here's what I want to give you. Well, let's ask God, what do you want? I think 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14 summarizes it very well. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Now, I realize this is Paul talking to the Corinthian Christians. He had called upon them to give freely to the relief effort that was going on for the people in Judea. And yet he makes a statement that has to originate with God. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. Here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. He said, what I'm looking for is not what you own. I'm looking for the owner, for you. And doesn't that sum up what God has been saying through all of these passages? It's not the gift. It's not, you know, the lavishness of it necessarily, although at times it should be lavish. But it's you. What prompted you to give that gift? What prompts you to keep on giving those gifts? As Jesus put it in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, when asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? Jesus didn't hesitate, it appears. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And if I can get that right, if I can learn to love God with every fiber of my being, then I'm going to give the right gift because I'm giving God everything. I'm giving him me. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, because here we're talking about a gift again, and the word is sacrifice. And usually when we hear that word sacrifice, what comes to our minds? Well, something like this. Maybe a priest getting ready to kill an animal and to offer it as a burnt offering, as some kind of offering. But that's not what Paul has in mind. Listen to what he says. And this is a familiar passage and yet so challenging. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, not one that will be killed, not a burned body. I'm looking for a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, I want you. I want you to be that sacrifice. Lay your life down on the altar. Present it to me as a daily offering. And in doing that, what are you going to find? This is good. This is acceptable. This is perfect for me. That's what the world doesn't get. The world says, a sacrifice? I'll be a loser if I give up my life for God. And Paul says, give it a try. I mean, really get into it. Really give yourself to the Lord. You will find, if your mind is renewed by him, this is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what God is looking for from us. It will mean sometimes that we dig into our wallets and that we pull things out of our pantry. It will mean that we give of our time, we give of our resources, but not before we give God our heart. That's what God is looking for. You know, sometimes we give our gifts out of a sense of duty, don't we? We feel like, well, this is expected, and therefore I'm going to do it. Not that we're really into it. But the more we care about the individual, the more careful we're going to be with what we give. We should care about God. We wouldn't exist without God. And look at all He has done for us. Is it too much for Him to ask for our lives, a relationship, a genuine relationship? My gift to God. How about your gift to God? Have you given Him your life? Have you obeyed the gospel and put your life inside of Christ? How does that happen? It happens by obeying the gospel plan of salvation. Simple. Can be done in a matter of moments. We come to the point where we say, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm ready to turn away from my sins by repenting of them. I'm ready to confess Him before others. I'll allow someone to immerse me in the waters of baptism because that's what the Lord commanded. And by doing that, I am being buried with Him into baptism, buried into Christ. That's what it means to give my life to Christ. And we'd love to help you do that if that's lacking in your life right now. And if you've done that and yet you've not been giving Him what you should have been giving Him, it's time to repent and ask God for forgiveness and begin anew trying to live the life that you've been taught by God. And if we can help you with that as you repent and pray for forgiveness, we'd love to help. But whatever you need, come if we can help as we stand and sing.